We were singing that song. I couldn't help but think of a couple of verses of Scripture. What's new this morning? Anything new? His mercies, that's right. It's of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And I trust that as we enter into each day in this conference, we're entering into new expectations from the Lord, because His mercies are new each morning. Great is His faithfulness each day, and our expectation should be from Him. This morning I've been asked to speak on building man to man. I'd like you to turn to, I trust, a familiar verse to you, 2 Timothy 2:2. I hope it's familiar. And I'd like us to do a little verse analysis on this verse this morning and to try to catch some of the meaning, scratch a little of the surface at least. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Shall we read it or quote it together? 2 Timothy, let's get the reference fore and aft like good navigators and just say it together. 2 Timothy 2:2. And the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. 2 Timothy 2:2. All right. I want us to consider some of the words in this verse. The first two words I want us to consider are the words thou and me. Thou and me. And these are two words that have been greatly neglected in our modern Christianity. The words thou and me. The individual, man to man, or ma'am to ma'am, approach and ministry and fellowship and co-laborship, thou and me. We read a lot in our modern age about the organization man. Everything is greatly organized. Christianity is more greatly organized today than it has ever been, and probably less influential. We are programized to death. Not to death, just to fatigue. And we emphasize statistics. We're interested in numbers, and the bigger the better. And in the numbers, we have lost the significance of the individual. The very philosophies of our society today have to do with big government, group control, dealing with the mass, and losing sight of the importance of the individual. This is in communism, this is in socialism, this is in the trend of our own society. And this is in the church. We have become professionals. Paul warned against this, or at least he pointed it out in 1 Corinthians 4:15, when he said, though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. Professionalism had even been in the first century church. Many instructors, many teachers, many who are very willing and able to herd the flock together and instruct them, but not many fathers who are willing to take the child, the individual, upon their heart and give them that parental care and nurturing that every child of God needs. Peter warned against it in 1 Peter 5 when he says this. Feed the flock of God which is among you. And in verse 3, 1 Peter 5, 3, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but in samples to the flock. A servant. Jesus said, I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give my life. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12:15, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. Thou and me. Note the order. Thou comes first. Me comes second. The giving, the spending of yourself for one person. And this is greatly neglected. And if we and the navigators seem to be a little overboard on this, maybe it's because we see the tremendous lack and the tremendous need, and we have experienced the tremendous value that a thou and me ministry has had as far as being on the receiving end. And you know, the world, at least any part that I've been in, the people want and yearn for a personal friend, a companion, someone they can trust, someone they can rely on, someone who knows that they know that this person is willing to spend and be spent, to give priority to them because they love them. People say, well, does this work in China or in the Orient? Yes, if you can establish this relationship, it works. It works in Africa, it works in Europe, it works in the United States, because a human heart is the same. Everyone is longing for a loyal friend. And a good many people, it's surprising how many don't think that such a person exists. They haven't found it in their parents, they haven't found it in their wife or their husband, they haven't found it in their children. But everyone is yearning for this. And let me say, I think what they're yearning for is the concern of a parent, but not the possessiveness of a parent. They're yearning for the concern and love and loyalty and devotion of a parent, but not for one who's going to be a little demigod over them and rule over them and try to be their mediator between God and man, but one who has the love and the concern. And then I think they're yearning for the companionship and friendship of a brother. Paul had the love and concern of a parent for Timothy, but he also called Timothy a brother, a co-laborer, a fellow soldier. And he had this type of close, personal relationship with Timothy. Now in this verse, we see that thou and me are among many witnesses. That's the second thing under thou and me. Thou and me among many witnesses. Paul's fellowship, co-laborship, companionship, and ministry to Timothy was not in a vacuum. It was among many witnesses. I can remember my first year in college. I went there and I had one thing in mind, one objective, 2 Timothy 2:2. And by hook or by crook, I got a number of people who would meet with me each week. I remember we'd go in the back room of a library there in college, and there I would train them, in the back room of the library. That was my training ground. And you know what I found? Not one of them paid off. after a whole year, knocking myself out, twisting their arm, trying to get together, nobody paid off. But the next year, when we went out in evangelism, and God began to give some souls, and we began to pray for the lost, and we were trying to win a hearing among collegiates, then instead of me tracking them down, they began to track me down. Especially when they saw how some of the babes had started to grow and reach others for Christ. You see, Paul's personal ministry with Timothy was among many witnesses. And I could give illustrations in Formosa the same way. The first year, I think I'd have learned my lesson, but I didn't. My first year, I can remember they came into the office. We sat there in the office, and there we were. But the second year, after I had to start over again, I went out in a ministry of the Word, in evangelism and to Christians. And in the ministry of the Word, God gave the men the thou and me relationship. When I was in Europe, I saw the same thing. But when we got out in evangelism in the ministry of the Word among many witnesses, God gave the men the thou and me relationship. Jesus said in Mark 3:14, and he ordained 12, it's set up Jesus, I should say, and he ordained 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them forth to preach. And if you will observe the training of Jesus in the 12, you will observe that it was done among many witnesses. As he ministered to the mass, the 70, as he was alone with the 12, it's not a sin to be alone with the 12 or even the 3 or alone with John or Peter and some of these men on occasion or regularly. But it is done in the context of a life and a ministry. Thou and me. And this thou and me relationship does involve building in a life. Everything is not done through osmosis. Though we'll get to the osmosis part. Everything is not just caught. And everything is not just taught. But it's taught and it's caught together. And in 1 Corinthians 3, Paul speaks about building. And we need to keep some of these things in mind when we think of the thou and me relationship. 1 Corinthians 3, 6 and 7. Paul says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase or the growth. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the growth. Paul had come in as the evangelist. He had sown, he had planted the seed in the hearts. And God gave the life. And they were born again. Apollos came and he watered that. And again, another miracle by the Creator occurred, and that is the miracle of growth. And it is not that someone is training you. God is training you. But God uses someone. Someone asked me this week, they said, well, is it necessary to be in a NAF home? Is it necessary to be around people? Can't one just be alone off somewhere in a school all by himself? And can't God train you? Yes, God can and God will. But God also uses people. And generally speaking in Scripture, God uses people more than he just works alone. without them. We are merely the vessel. He is the builder. We are the tool in the hand of the master carpenter. He does the building. And he uses more than one builder. This may be humbling, but you are just not adequate alone to train anybody. God will use you according to your gifts and according to his purposes, but he will use others too. And this is true with the husband and wife as well. God will use the husband, but he'll use other people too. Paul goes on to say in verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 3, according to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. You know, you may have someone you've led to Christ. You may be following them up. Don't be disturbed if somebody else comes along and has ministry in their life. The only thing to be concerned about is take heed how you build thereupon. Don't worry who's doing the building. Just be concerned how the building's going on. That was Paul's concern. And remember, it's according to the grace of God, which is given unto me. Grace, unmerited favor. And if anyone's going to do any building, they're going to have to be strong in grace. You ever notice 2 Timothy 2:1? Just before 2 Timothy 2:2. You need some help in mathematics. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. If we are going to build in an individual's life, we're going to have to be strong in grace. We're going to have to receive according to the grace which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereupon. And I would have given up in building a long time ago if I thought I had to measure up by works, by law, to some standard before I could build in someone's life. I'm just glad that every morning his mercies are new and his grace is sufficient. And I can draw from not Doug Sparks and my experience, but from Jesus Christ and his grace to build in another's life. Now, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace which is in Christ Jesus. And, you know, you're building in people's lives whether you like it or not. This building process goes on whether you're conscious of it or not. I notice this with our children. For example, I might be in another room and I'd yell out, Leela, and maybe she's busy and she just didn't hear me, preoccupied with something. And so I'd say, Leela. And so I'd say, Leela. And you know, it wasn't very long before I heard my little boy, Mommy. Mommy! Mommy! You see, you build without realizing. The next word in 2 Timothy 2:2. I'd like us to consider the word heard, to hear. And the word commit. First, hear. What is the scriptural meaning of hear? In Ezekiel 3:10, we read this. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, all my words that I shall speak unto thee, receive in thine heart and hear with thine ears. Now, one would think that this should be turned around. Hear with thine ears and receive with thine heart. But the scriptural meaning of hear is not exactly the same as we think of it today, this word. Jesus said they have ears, yet they cannot hear. You see, the person who says, well, I'm going to hear it first, and then I'll decide whether I received it, has already missed probably 50%. But God is interested that first our heart is open, completely open, to anything he has to say. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, all my words. I don't say all of Doug Sparks' words or your words or the person who may be helping you, but all of God's words that I shall speak unto thee, receive in thine heart. And if you've ever been trying to help people, you notice that you can say the same thing to two people and get two altogether different results. In fact, you can wax eloquent to one and see nothing happen, and you can just stumble and stutter to another and see God take hold of that heart and that life just move on. Why? It's not the way you said it. It's because that person's heart is open to the Lord. You know, it's a real old saying, and I'm going to keep saying it. Telling is not teaching, and listening is not learning. When we were back in the States from the Orient, a woman, telling my wife about a girl she was following up with a Thou and Me ministry. And she was telling about the fact that this girl is now having a quiet time every day. Well, this sounded great. A little time later, this girl who was having the quiet time every day was talking to someone, and this person said, you're having a quiet time every day. Yes, I'm having a quiet time every day. Well, how do you like it? Oh, I really enjoy the quiet time. I think it's a wonderful idea. Well, tell me, what do you do? Well, I just get up early in the morning. It's so nice and quiet. Sit there. I might write a few letters, but... or, you know, just kind of relax. I sure enjoy the quiet time. Take nothing for granted. Take nothing for granted. Be observant. Know what's going on. Do it with them. How was Paul's method of training the saints? Well, we see a little outline, not complete, but it's helpful in Philippians 4:9. Those things which thou hast both learned, received, and heard, and seen, in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Now, notice how Paul did it. First, they saw it in his life. They heard it from his lips. They received it they learned it. And learning is practicing and doing, acquiring a skill. And then he encouraged them to continue. How do we do it? Well, what if we were to, let me illustrate it this way. Let's say that this was a conference for jet pilots. And we just spoke to you, platform, and we just taught you everything. We put it all on the blackboard. We gave you tests. You wrote it all down. You knew everything about a jet airplane. You knew everything about the instruments and all. And so at the end of the week, we said, now go up. Here are the jets. They're all lined up on the runway. And let's see who can be the first one off the field. But this is oftentimes how we train Christians. No, a jet pilot, he is instructed, he is taught, he is well informed. But he goes up with a pilot and he sees how he does it. And he hears it explained to them while he sees it. And then they check him out pretty carefully to see that he receives it and understands it. And then they go up with him many times until they're quite sure he can fly by himself. And he takes his solo. Here, listening is not learning. The word commit. I would like to just put on the board here three things which I think are involved in training, in building. Let me put it this way. Three things I think that are involved in building. One is teaching. Two is training. Three is what we call committing or transmitting. I'd like to just talk about those three things for a few minutes. Teaching is the imparting of knowledge. And I make no excuses in imparting knowledge to people. Even if it's knowledge that they are not going to apply immediately. We teach our children, and they don't apply immediately. But we teach them, and we repeat. And I can remember we were working on my little boy, on courtesy and manners, toning down and all the rest. And we were working on him. I don't know how many thousand times we've talked to him about some things. But you know, when we were over visiting my father, we were so surprised. The whole week we were there, he put it into practice. We just couldn't understand it. But you know, we're awfully glad that we taught him, repeated, said it time and time again. Different ways. And in teaching, you will do some instruction. Perhaps you'll do some Bible study together and discuss it. Perhaps you'll give them a list of verses, ask them to find some more on a subject, do a little study on it, and share your knowledge. For example, do you have a list of things which you feel are basic in the Christian life, that every Christian should know, that every Christian should apply to his life? Do you have a list of these things? Have you prayed and studied over these things? Are you equipped with these things? I'm not saying they should be in any order with each individual. The order will differ according to their need, their understanding. The approach you use will differ in teaching. But are you equipped? with the basics of the Christian life, the things that every Christian should know and apply. Do you have in mind what we call the five steps of learning in teaching? Can you discern where this person is in their understanding and application to these truths? The five steps of learning, the first is just to recognize. Oh, yes, the wheel. Let's see, that has how many spokes? I think it's four spokes and a hub. They can probably tell you what they are. Recognize. The second is to repeat, parrot-like fashion. They can explain the wheel the same way they heard it explained to them. You might not understand all that they're saying, but they can say it like a parrot. That's the second step. The third step in learning is that they can pass on this truth, this teaching, this knowledge in their own way. Their own illustrations, examples, verses, so on. The fourth step is that this truth is functioning in their life and ministry. Of course, this is a very vital step to which they must come. This truth is functioning in their life and ministry. And fifthly, that they understand the underlying principles of this truth, how it relates to other aspects of the Christian life. And that takes a lifetime, the fifth one. All right, teaching, it's the imparting of knowledge. Second, training, the acquiring of a skill. For example, you can teach a person about the Word and the need of the Word and growth and so on. But you must train a person in how to get into the Word. They don't go through life as a spoon-fed Christian. But as soon as possible, they're learning how to get something out of the Word for themselves. How to be taught and instructed by the Holy Spirit from the Word of God. How to apply it to their life. You may tell them everything about prayer, but they need to learn to pray, and they only learn to do it by doing it. Maybe you need to have some quiet times with them, and so on. Evangelism. You can tell them all about evangelism and the great need for evangelism, but you have to train them in the skill of evangelism, how to give their testimony, how to present the gospel, how to lead a soul to Christ, how to answer certain questions and problems in evangelism, how to win a hearing. Follow up. You can tell them all about follow up and the principle of reproduction, but how do you follow a person up? You have to do it to them. You have to do it with them. You have to train them in the skill of doing it. Teaching is not enough. And then thirdly, there's what we call transmitting. This word commit in 2 Timothy 2:2, I'm told, in the Greek, does not mean imparting of light, but it means a transmission of life. For example, you can teach a person all there is about the Word of God, and you can train them how to memorize it, study it in every possible way. But if you have not transmitted a thirst for the Word of God to that person, as soon as your influence has gone, they're not going to get into the Word. You can train them skillfully in every type of evangelism that's ever been conceived. But if they have no compassion for the lost, when they're out on their own, they're not going to be evangelizing. How do you teach a person compassion? How do you train a person in compassion? This is a quality that must be transmitted from the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, from your life into their life. In 2 Timothy 3, we see some of the things that I believe Paul taught, trained, and transmitted to Timothy. But thou hast fully known, and taught it, trained in it, transmitted my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. Now I can think, as a young sailor, a fellow took me under his wing, so to speak, and he began to teach me the need of the Word. And he taught me how to get into the Word. But there was something else the Holy Spirit did. He transmitted from that man's life to my life a hunger and a thirst for the Word of God that continues to this day. I remember the next fellow that I met with. I never can remember much of what he said. But his manner of life. We used to call him Holy Humble Hank. There was just something there that was transmitted. And I think of the next fellow that I had a thou and me ministry with. I was the thou, the Timothy. And this fellow had a purpose. Colossians 1:28, so burned in this man's life that something was transmitted over to me, warning everyone we meet and teaching everyone we can. All that we know about Christ, so that if possible we may present every man to his full maturity in Christ. He had a world vision. It wasn't just in his own little realm of activity. This vision reached out to the world. And this purpose that just seemed to completely occupy his mind and his heart was transmitted to me. I never got it from a message. I got it because it was something that was so real and so vital to him. It was caught. I think of another fellow, Faith. I don't ever remember hearing him give a message on faith or that we sat down and discussed faith, but it was when we were out in Formosa and we were praying together in the evenings that I caught something of his faith. It was transmitted in a prayer meeting. And I think of another fellow who was undergoing tremendous criticism. And I saw the long suffering in his life, and it meant far more to me than any outline I could ever receive on long suffering. I think of another missionary in charity and love. I don't ever remember hearing him give a message on it, but I saw it. The love he had for his fellow workers and the love he had for the Chinese. And it was transmitted. And you don't get this unless you get close to people. You can't have this kind of ministry if you don't have these qualities yourself and if you're not close to the person where the Spirit of God kind of rubs it off on them. I don't think these things can be transmitted very effectively apart from a thou and me ministry. The next two words, 2 Timothy 2:2, faithful, able, men. Faithful, able. It's a certain type of person that you You spend this and share this life with. Now, some people will say, well, don't you think there's a little partiality here? Well, my experience is that if they're not faithful, they're never around enough to receive this help. In fact, sometimes they see you coming, they almost turn and go the other way. Faithful. Faithful because they're the ones, the only ones who are really available to be taught, trained, have these qualities transmitted to their lives. And also because faithfulness is a quality which is necessary to receive, to be trained, to grow, to develop. The Dutch have a translation a little different than ours in Proverbs 20, verse 6, which I like. It says, most men will proclaim their willingness to do good. You know, almost any Christian will say, oh yes, I want to do good. I want to be a good Christian. I want to please the Lord. I want to follow the Lord. You won't run across many Christians who say, I don't want to be a good Christian. I don't want to follow the Lord. You a Christian? Most men will proclaim their willingness to do good, but a faithful man, one who will actually do it, who can find? And Lord willing, I'll be speaking more on faithfulness later on in the week, so I won't take time now. Faithful, able man. One who is able to teach others also. He has the potential to reproduce, the potential to communicate by life, by lip. And anyone who's faithful, I believe, will be able. Unless he's deaf and dumb. Then I think he could probably write it out, communicate some way. And then lastly, others also. Others also. Here's the reproduction. Paul, Timothy, faithful, able men, others also. Four generations to get this reproduction cycle going. And it takes four to get it going. Paul with Timothy. All right, then there come the faithful, able men. Well, how does Paul know that Timothy can help these faithful, able men? All by himself. He doesn't because he's never, say, he's never done it before. So he helps Timothy help these men. Well, that's fine. But now, how does Paul know that Timothy can help these men help other men? They've never done it before. And so, he helps Timothy. Timothy helps these men. These men help these men. So then Paul isn't necessary anymore. I don't know if I made that very clear. But you've got to get the cycle going. It takes four generations. Anyway, believe me if you don't understand it. It takes four generations to get the cycle in process. I would like to share with you about a fellow who had the privilege of leading to Christ in college. I can remember one night we were walking down the street. It was dark at night. We'd just come from an evangelistic meeting that I'd taken him to. I'd been witnessing to him for some time. We'd been praying for him. And we were walking down the street. It was dark. It was late at night. Cold Minnesota. And he said, I want to receive Christ, and I want to receive him right now. So there on a street corner, I shared with him the Word of God that had been written on my heart in the dark, and he received Christ. I can remember taking the beginning with Christ and explaining it to him the next day, and just sharing with him how if he will put these words of God on his heart, he can meet some of the basic questions and problems and temptations he'll face the first week, the first days, the first hours of his Christian life. And I shared with him how I had memorized them, and I quoted the verses to him. And then, after I had told him why and shown him how, we got him started. First, you tell him why. Second, you show him how. Third, you get him started. And then, after a few days, we got together in a rather casual way and kept him going. He'd learned a verse or two, checked him out, encouraged him to go on, kept him going. And we worked on this until we could see him reproducing it, fifthly, in another person's life. With the quiet time, I just asked him if some morning I could just drop by and we have a little word of prayer together. So he told me when he was free, so we went over there and we had a little word of prayer together. I said, well, before we pray, why don't we just read a little bit in John? And first chapter, we'll just read up to so many verses. And let's see if there's anything we can find about Jesus Christ and anything that might be a help to us. So we read the chapter just thinking of those two things. What can I find out about Christ? Any one thing that stands out to me about Christ, and any one thing that can be a help to me. So he kind of stumbled around and shared something, and I shared something very simple, not too profound, that spoke to me as I read it. And I said, well then, let's thank the Lord about this one thing that we've seen concerning Christ. And let's pray about this one thing that's been a help or encouragement or challenge to you, to me. By the way, is there anyone that you would want me to pray for? I'd appreciate it if you'd pray for my mother, because, you know, she doesn't know the Lord. Well, you know, I wish you'd pray for my dad, because he doesn't know the Lord. And then maybe I shared one thing that I wish you'd pray for me about, that I felt I needed. And I asked him if there was one thing he wanted me to pray for him about. He kind of looked, you know, oh, you mean you've got needs? And so we prayed for about 5 minutes, just over those three or four things. And then I said, you know, you think it'd be good to just kind of have these few minutes with the Lord each day, letting him talk to you from the Word, then you just telling him what's on your heart. Yeah, I think that's a good idea. Well, when do you think you could do it? So we worked out, looked over his schedule, and we worked out about 15 minutes or 10 minutes or something like that where he could do this. And I said, well, will you let me know in a few days how it's coming along? Sure, I'll let you know. By the way, next week, could we get together and do this again? Yeah, that's a good idea. And so he started quiet time. He didn't have a long message on it. He didn't have every verse in the New Testament or the Old Testament. Didn't have to explain the tabernacle to him. We just got him started. Very simple way. Well, I went off to Formosa and came back 5 years later. He had graduated, been away for a couple years. But what had happened? He had become a leader of this Christian group, campus. When he left college, a fellow he had led to Christ and followed up with a Thou Me ministry had been the leader of the group. And when this fellow left college, fellow he had led to Christ and followed up was the fellow who was the leader of the group. And when I got there, there was a fellow that this one had led to Christ and followed up who was teaching. And he was not the leader of the group, but he was the one that those in the group looked to for spiritual leadership. And so I was kind of sold on this. I thought, you know, boy, here I've been away 5 years. And, you know, these fellows today are all serving the Lord, either as laymen, pastors. And then I was here, and I went to Detroit, and I was speaking there at a college and some conferences. And who did I meet but a fellow that this fellow, after he left college, had reached in the Army, and this fellow was the outstanding Christian student at Wayne University in Detroit. And he was having a ministry with men. And I got over to Europe, and I met a serviceman that this fellow had reached. And he was meeting with men and winning men to Christ. Went over to a German town. He had come from Germany. And he went over to this German town to visit some of his old friends, and he led about 3 of them to Christ. And just last fall, I was at a weekend conference in Germany. And who did I run into but the fellow that this serviceman, who with a German background, had led to Christ, and he was now going to a German seminary, and he was having a ministry in other people's lives. He was my, what would you say, great-grandson, I guess. And this fellow that I'm talking about is now in charge of our work in the Netherlands. And I don't know how many Dutchmen. I keep losing track. I'm never up to date on how many he's spending personal time with. And these men are reaching others, and some of these are now reaching others. Because your life was invested. Well, how many years? 15 years ago, almost. In one life. Thou and me. And I believe the time that I spent to invest in that one life paid off more than all the meetings, all the activities that I spent at that college. As I look back now, almost 15, about 14, 13 years ago. As I look back. And you know what that did? That influenced other people there. So that they wanted a thou and me ministry. And some of this is going on with other people as well. I know of no investment that pays off more than a thou and me ministry in the long run. Depth, quality, reproduction, multiplication. I think of the time I spent in Formosa. We got 200,000 in Bible study. That's a pretty good number, isn't it? 200,000. Finished at least the first lesson in our Bible study course. We preached, I remember being on just this one island, Jin Mun Island, Quemoy Island, just off the coast of communist China. We preached to 30-some thousand troops, and we had 11,000 or more decisions. It's quite a thrill. Remember, we started a Bible class, and the first night, over 300 turned out. It's a pretty good-sized Bible class. Fun. But what really paid off? Working with a few Chinese who today are really going on with Christ. One has taken over the work. That's what's continuing. These other things come and go. They seem to evaporate. Their statistics, their records. But where are the people? What are they doing? But the thing that pays off is the thou and me ministry. What did Paul have left? Well, he had a lot of things left. But the main thing was Timothy and some like-minded men and elders and Christians that he had invested his life in personally. One man, at the end of his ministry, Trumbull, I believe his name was, and he had been a great preacher, a great chaplain in the Civil War, one of the outstanding preachers of his day. He had started a Christian newspaper, over 100,000 received it. But as he looked back over his ministry, he said this: the thing that I see that has had the most lasting results in my ministry, though I've preached to thousands, I've had a great literature work, it's been sitting down and talking to the individual. God seemingly did a deep, permanent, continuing work, which I see going on today, which I do not see from the other. Because I believe that this is the way by which we not only teach and train, but we commit or transmit life and reality to another. And you may feel rather inadequate to do this. Well, I'd rather have you feel inadequate than adequate. And I think God would too. In 3rd Epistle of John, verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth, and my children's children, and my children's children's children. I'd like to add, okay? No greater joy. And then verse 5. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers. I was talking to a man just a few weeks ago, and he wanted to get some time because he said, you know, Doug, he said, I really haven't had hardly any experience in training men, and no one's really trained me. And he said, you know, I have this fellow. He's a businessman, quite successful, potential, and who I've been trying to help over the last year or so. And I'd just like to tell you what I've been doing with him and see if you have any advice. And so he began to tell me. And afterwards I thought of this verse, Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers. It isn't so much what you do, it's how you do it. It isn't so much what you do, it's how you do it. Brethren, beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers. And this man was faithful to this other man. He was faithful in praying for him. He was faithful in taking his burdens. He was faithful in loving him. He was faithful in being patient with him. He was faithful in ministering the word as he knew it to him. He was just being faithful to that man. He had the man's confidence. He had his loyalty. He had his friendship. He had an open heart. I didn't have any advice to give him. He was doing terrific. Well, in closing, I'd like to just ask you a few questions. They're not so much questions as to how you're going to help someone else, but I'd just like to ask you a few personal questions. What about yourself? I think I've got 8 here I'd like to ask. In other words, where are you? Where am I? First, are you open to others to build in your life? If you're not, don't expect people to be open to you. Don't expect them to be open very long anyway. Are you really open to others to build in your life? Two, are you seeking help in certain areas of your life? Three, are you maturing? Are you growing? Are you becoming a man of the Word, prayer, Christ-like character? If you're not, there isn't this continuous progress in your life. Do you think that there will be continuous progress in the lives of those you're trying to help? Four, is faithfulness dependent on a person checking up on you? Five, do you have immediate goals? I'm not speaking now of the ultimate goal, which I mentioned last night, but do you have immediate goals, intermediate goals? Something that's within your reach right now. Are you praying about them? Are you working on them? Six, are you reworking the basics? Or have you gone so far beyond the basics they're no longer necessary? Are you reworking the basics? Are you going deeper in the simple things of God? They're very deep, you know. Very deep. Seven. Are your capacities being enlarged? Eight. Is the Lord your sufficiency? Is the Lord your sufficiency? Are you finding that your relationship with Him is deeper and more intimate? More real? I'm not asking these questions because I think these are prerequisites. You can rely on the grace of God to help someone right away. But if these questions can be answered, yes, you will find that you will transmit these qualities to the people you're trying to help. And they will grow and develop. Shall we pray? Father, we pray that you will take these words and what has come from thee, thou would apply to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.